Take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes is a very unique book. It's written by King Solomon. And in this book, if you ever sit down and read the book of Ecclesiastes, it will give you some counsel, because Solomon the king, who had more wealth than the world could contain, got tired of hanging around the palace, and so he took a tour around the world to see what he could see. If you're not careful, if you're locked into your four walls of thought, you won't see those outside. You won't see the other people and how they live, what they experience. And so in this book of Ecclesiastes, it's a book about reality, and it almost has the touch of Solomon almost becoming somewhat cynical when he looks at all the stuff, Martha, that's going on in the world. And because he's been in his world, which is filled with wealth, beautiful buildings, beautiful women, and every beautiful food. He was in this, Robin, this perfect world that he had built. But he said, I'm going to go out, Mr. Wayne, and see what the rest of the world's doing, what they're doing. Well, Deb, he gets back and he pens this, basically. And it's a book of contradictions. It's a book of not that the Bible's contradicting itself. It's just a book of reality contradictions that we see in our life, and we just, those things that you just shake your head at. And so Solomon looks at the fact that, you know, there's opportunities in the world. He also deals with the fact that you can be successful. Micah, you can be successful and a failure at the same time. And I know that is kind of a weird, I don't know, an oxymoron, I guess is the word. There are a lot of people that are successful and failures at the same time. And because they equate success with a lot of money or a lot of fame, a lot of fortune or whatever, but then everything around them is falling all to pieces. And so Solomon mentioned six times in this book that we should enjoy life and take our labor, buy us some sweet tea and a ribeye and go home and cook it and enjoy it. Six times Solomon says, there's nothing, Mark, better than that. Unfortunately, we think there's better than that. We think that the grass is always greener somewhere else. That's, you understand what I'm saying? We think that, and Miss Judy, Solomon just deals with the reality of that fact that we as humans have, because we have this little world in our mind of how it is. And so if I had a title for today's sermon, it would be, it's not what you think. Okay? If you get out of your life and step into somebody else's life, it's going to look, Jessica, a little different on the inside than it was on the outside. You understand what I'm saying? And so, because I'm going to really read this is one of the coolest verses of Scripture that you can find in the Bible as far as advice. And it brings everybody into it. It creates a almost level playing field, if you please. And in this verse is a key. And if you spiritually, I cannot teach. Brother Mickey, I cannot teach you what this verse says. I can read it to you. Miss Judy, I can make some comments on it that God has given me. But I cannot teach you this verse. This is a verse that God will have to give you some revelation about. He'll have to give you some extreme understanding to grasp this verse and a couple more that I'm going to read. All right? Because they're just too in-depth. They're a key. But if you can get your hands on the key that I'm going to give you today, your life will change, and it will never be the same. Now, it's not what you think it is, all right? Verse 11, chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, I returned, and I saw under the sun. This is what I saw. Now, you got to realize that when Solomon left, he thought, Micah, the exact opposite of this verse of Scripture. He said, I saw this under the sun. The race is not always to the swift. And our way of thinking, Miss Arlene, is the fastest guy, the fastest horse, the fastest car is going to win the race. That's not always the case. Okay? It's the one that stays in the race that wins in the end. Because we often define the finish line as one thing when it's actually something else. The race is not always to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. And we all think that the strongest guy is going to win. That's not always the case, Solomon said. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to the men of understanding, nor yet favor to the men of skill. We think actually the opposite of this. Are y'all with me so far? We think actually the opposite of this. But notice what he says, the last sentence, please. But time and chance happeneth to them all. God's going to give every. You got to watch for your opportunity. You got to seize that moment, Angie. You got to seize it. And you got to get that key, because God can give you a key out of this verse and a couple more I'm going to read. He can give you a key that will unlock any kind of door, be it a spiritual door, a natural door. It will unlock any kind. The key will fit any door, any situation. Now, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Now, the word time here is a season. There will be a season in your life that will stand out as different, Draven, than any other season in your life. And in that season, you need to capture everything spiritually and kingdom-minded that you can. And I'm talking about the spiritual kingdom. Now, you need to capture it. You need to tuck it away, because you're going to need it. If you make the mistake of not capturing that season, because you don't run as fast as that other guy, but there's still a way to win at the race, regardless of how slow you run. Y'all understand what I'm saying? He says, no, the battle to the strong. You can still win if you can grasp the spiritual understanding of what I'm saying to you today. So time is a season, and chance. Chance is an occurrence. It's an opportunity. God is going to give you a season of opportunity, Pop. And you have to make the best of that moment, because it will pass if you don't. Am I getting there yet? Are you with me so far? Yes. All right. So pray this with me. Lord, give me my season. Let me recognize it. And let me have the opportunity. Give me the key of understanding today, in Jesus' name. And everybody says amen. Because that's the only way that you'll ever understand this verse of Scripture, because it does not make any, Lynn, this verse does not make any kind of natural sense. You see, the slow horse can win the race at the fairgrounds if the fast horse falls down. And when the race starts, Miss Judy, you don't know if the fast horse is going to fall down or not. You're just automatically assuming, and you're betting, Robin, on the fast horse, because he's the fastest horse, but he may come in last place. Because the race hadn't been run yet, y'all. So make no spiritual assumptions about your life, because today is not one of your better days. Because at midnight, this day will end, and you, for a split second at midnight, you will be in yesterday, today, and tomorrow in a split second at midnight. Just in that split second, you got yesterday, you got today, and you got tomorrow all at the same time. And since tomorrow hasn't happened yet, Miss Earlene, anything can happen in the season of tomorrow. Because, Rudy, we hadn't done tomorrow yet. So with faith and hope, God could give us our time. He could give us our season and chance. He could give us our season and our opportunity tomorrow. So be ready for it. I'm not preaching this by some accident. That's why some mornings, most Sundays, I'm almost late getting here, because it seems for some reason for me, the Holy Spirit doesn't really nail it down to like 5 to 11. I'm like, I respectfully say, you know, God, can you tell time? I mean, we have church at 11, and I need to be there, okay? All right. And he says, well, you'll be okay. I'm glad he thinks so, Marlo, because sometimes, some Sundays, I'm a little concerned about it, but nevertheless, it's the way I'm made, I guess. And so he wants to give you a key today, and I want you to go to Philippians 1:6 now. Philippians 1:6. Now, Paul is writing this 20-plus years after he got saved. That's number one. Number two, Rudy, he's writing this while he's in jail. He's actually in house arrest, all right? He's not in prison yet. He gets put in prison, 2 Timothy, and they cut his head off. That's a whole nother time. But he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians, four books in your New Testament, when he was in prison, the first imprisonment, okay? And so he rented an apartment, and he was under house arrest, and people came to him. You can read about Acts chapter 26, 27, 28, and people came to him, and he taught them about the kingdom of God. Draven, he was sitting there with a chain around his ankle with a Roman guard 24-7, but people just came to him, and he taught them the word of God, Kaylee. It's a really unique situation. It's the first mention of house arrest, and you can teach, and they let him teach the kingdom of God freely, and this is one of the things he taught, or he wrote, this like 20 or 30 years after the Philippian church. The Philippian church is started in Acts chapter 16 whenever earthquake broke the jail down and the Philippian jailer got saved, who was no doubt probably a Roman guard. And then a businesswoman got saved named Lydia, all right? And then this demon-possessed witch woman, she got saved. So you got all kind of demographics of people that got saved in Acts chapter 16. And then Paul gets there and preaches the gospel and they get saved and the earthquake comes and breaks the jail down. And so 20 years later, he writes this. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Now, who is he? Jesus. It's not something you did, Mark. It wasn't our idea. It wasn't my idea, Hannah, to get saved and be a preacher. Exactly the opposite. When God spoke to me about it in the old church over there, January 31st, 1982, and told me, I need you to get saved. I want you to get saved today. Exact word. He said, I want you to get saved today. I've got something I want you to do. So he called me to salvation, and he called me to preach in one sentence during the invitation. Miss Arlene was there. And so, I told God, I said, I'm already saved. I'm good. I've read the Bible every day. I've got my hair cut. I've almost quit listening to the Rolling Stones. And so, you know, I'm doing good. He said, I'm really proud of you, but you're still going to go to hell when you die. I said, that's not a good plan. He said, well, I know it's not a good plan, but I'm just telling you today, that's how it's going to go down if you don't get saved. And so he convinced me that I was wrong and he was right. And so I got saved. But I didn't catch the whole part about I got something I want you to do. I didn't really catch that whole call to preach thing, all right? Well, somewhere between there in September, Miss Debbie, I caught it. And I said, this is definitely not a good idea, God. You know what? He didn't say anything. Because you know, sometimes, April, Thomas, when we're doing all the talking, it's kind of hard to hear the other person. Can I get a, amen. Is there anybody here with me today? Amen. Especially when you're talking to God, most of the time it's best, especially for me just to shut up because I'm usually trying to inform him of something that he don't know. You know what I'm saying? I know none of y'all would do that, all right? I know none of y'all would do that. Well, he won that argument too, okay? I'm hard-headed, but he's hard-headed-er, all right? I'm not sure the grammar on that, but he won that argument. Being confident, so Michael, I can have the confidence of this very thing. I can have the confidence that he, Jesus, that he started this and he's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to finish, Jessica, what he started. No matter how bizarre I think it sometimes and no matter what kind of conversations I have with God sometimes, Jody, mine and God's conversations sometimes are extremely way out there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm trying to explain to him what time it is, like he don't know he created time. He don't even need time, but I mean, he put me in it. And so I can have the confidence, Miss Arlene. If you notice who's doing all the work here in verse 6, Doc, who's doing all the work here in verse 6? He is. I'm not doing anything. Are y'all with me on this? We're talking about the grace of God. We're talking about opportunity and chance, and God's doing it. He's performing it, and I'm yielding. All I got to do is yield. Are y'all still with me? Amen. All right. Now, I want you to go with me to Matthew 13, 11, and 12. Matthew 13, chapter 13, verse 11. Very unique couple of verses here. But he answered, Jesus answered and said unto them, the apostles, but it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. There's two groups of people in this sermon I'm preaching today. There's two groups of people in this conversation that Jesus is having. There are those that see the revelation, Micah, and those that don't get it. There are the ones that see and the ones that don't see, Ms. Earling, in this passage. All right, so Jesus said, it's been given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. You got it, Deb, but they don't get it. Are y'all with me? Are y'all still with me? All right, go to verse 12. For whosoever hath, now what does that mean? That means you got something, okay? I got my phone and you can't have it. Are y'all with me? It's my phone. And to him shall be given. Now, wait a minute. To him that hath, to him, the man's got something, he's going to give him two phones. Are y'all with me? All right, stay with me. This is a verse of scripture I've been trying to explain for 37 years, and I haven't got it done yet, but I'm going to keep trying. And he shall have more abundance. So I got me two phones. People ask me all the time, said, why do you tote two phones? I said, it's a long story. Just don't worry about it. All right. I got me two phones. A friend of mine I met in the year 2000, I won't explain to you why, but he carried three phones. You know why he carried three phones, Mark? Because I asked him, Deb, I said, why do you carry three phones? I just carry one. He said, how much is your bill a month? I said, $1,800 a month. He said, you know how much my bill is for these three phones? I said, how much? He said, it's $200 on each one of them because I got a maxed out plan on each one of them. And so I carry three. So my bill is $600 a month, and I can talk to more people than you can talk to for that $1,800 a month. I said, tell me how that works. He said, well, you just hang two on one side and one on the other side. And so what the deal is with this light on this phone? But anyway, and he said, I just kind of randomly pick one up. And we're randomly patterned. Okay, are y'all with me? Okay, I don't know what this phone's doing. We'll just put it back over there. Okay, so, yeah, you're about to kill poor Miss Earlene. Bless you. I love you, though, all right? And so he said, so what I do is I talk the maximum, because, see, back then you couldn't buy unlimited data. I know you young people have no idea what I'm talking about, but you could only buy, Sonya B, for $200 a month, you could buy so many minutes. And he said, I got all them minutes maxed out on each three phones. He said, I just randomly pick up. They were different colors, too. One was red, one was yellow, and one was black. And so he said, I just randomly kind of pick them up. And he said, my bill is a third of what your bill is, but I can talk way more than you can. I said, I highly doubt that, but nevertheless, because my phone person then, his name was Jeffrey Vowell, and that's when they had the little booth in Walmart. Does anybody remember that? And I go in, and Jeffrey always flagged me down with the newest, latest, greatest plan. And he said, hey, I said, well, we got a new plan. I need to buy another phone. He said, no, I just want to let you know that you talk on the cell phone more than any human in the state of Mississippi. You hold the record. You can see Jeffrey Vowell, ask him. He'll tell you that. And so I got me three phones. Remember that bright yellow phone we had, Michael? I mean, it blinds you. You're begging, you know. I cut my phone bill in two-thirds with three phones as versus one phone. Are y'all grasping? All right, stay with me. I'm back to me having two phones. I'm not going to pick them up because I'll blind Miss Earlene because I don't know what they're doing when I pick up. All right, I don't know what they're doing most of the time. All right, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. So I got me two phones because I got one. So God added to my one and gave me two, and he shall hath more in abundance. Trust me, two of these today's phones is an abundance of phones, but it's one of them conjunction things. Whosoever hath not, the man ain't even got no phone. I'm going to take it away from him, even that he hath. And I'm going to give it to you, so you'll have more phones. Are y'all with me? Why would God do that? Because he ain't using his phone. He's saving his phone. God don't want you to save your phone. What do you do with phones? You talk on them. If you ain't going to talk on them, what you need for? Are y'all staying with me? All right, go with me if you would, please, now to Matthew chapter 25, verse 28. Get some more insight. Same verses, Matthew 20. There you go. Take, therefore, the talent from him. Take what he's got. Take his $10 and give it to him that hath 10 talents. Because the man with 10 talents will make something happen, and the man with one talent holding it and hiding it from everybody, he ain't going to make nothing happen. And I need people to make stuff happen in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of the earth. And he's acting like an earthly kingdom man by trying to hide his phone from everybody. I don't want you to hide your phone. I want you to use your phone. So since you won't use it, I'm going to take it from you, and I'm going to give it to the man that will make something happen.
Amen.
Did y'all get that? Finally, amen. 38 years I've been trying to teach you. All right, take therefore from him that hath a talent and give it to him that hath 10 talents. Now he's got 11 talents. Go to verse 29. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he that hath, so he'll have an abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which you have. So your wish and want to be found, you ain't even going to get it. I would strongly advise you to participate in the kingdom mindedness of the God that we serve and worship. Because we are in a kingdom of God that requires not spectator sport, but a participation. Are y'all still with me? And God, remember, don't forget, God's doing this work. He's doing this work into you until Jesus comes. Are y'all still with me? If you can see this, and I want God to show it to me for one last time, for the last long ago, the last third of my life, I want to use every gift. Kaylee, I want to use every gift I have. I want to max them out, Mike. I want to max them out till we run out of time. I want to max them out, Jessica, till I run out of season and it's over. Are y'all with me? Because it's not what it appears. Because that fellow over there that you see and you think he ain't got sense to pour water out of a bucket, but he's got lots of buckets. And God's blessing him with some more buckets, and you ain't even got a bucket, and you're talking about a fellow's got lots of buckets. Let me say that again. I got to get that broke on down. If you don't have a bucket full of water, I would strongly advise you not to talk about the man that's got lots of buckets around his house catching water. Okay? Amen. Did you know it's illegal in some places to catch rainwater in a bucket? Some of y'all look shocked. Look it up for yourself. It's illegal to catch God's free water. Oh, we are brilliant in this country. It's illegal to catch God's free water and use it. Oh, some of y'all woke up then, didn't you? But there is no law about sitting out in the rain and holding your mouth up. So whatever God gives you, ask Him for this key. Yeah, I know I've read three very complicated verses of Scripture today that will make you go to bed tonight scratching your head, trying to figure out what in the world, where did He come up with them verses? I didn't know they was in the Bible. I like reading these verses that most people don't know is in the Bible. I like challenge, evidently. But God's got something for you. Let's close her down. God's got something for you. He has a season for you. He has a season for you. He has an opportunity. He has a time and chance. He has a season, an opportunity for you. And when it happens, and when He hands you somebody else's talent, don't try to give it back to them. Let them and God work that out. Are y'all with me? You're not anyone's savior. You're not anyone's fixer. I know we've all tried, and we're about dead for it. And they're still not fixed. Can I close with that? Yeah, we've killed ourselves fixing people, and they're not fixed because we're worried because God took their talent and gave it to us, but we want them to have a talent, even though they're going to throw it in a drawer and not even use it. Come on, talk to me, somebody. Are we nailing it down now? So when God takes their talent and gives it to you, you just take it and use it. God's going to fix them. You can't. Because it's not what you think it is. The race, let's go back. Ecclesiastes 9:11, Joshua. Let's close her out with it before we started. Let's just circle back to where we started. And I returned. Solomon said, I got back from my trip and I saw everything under the sun, but I found out that the race is not to the swift. Now, the reason this is so important to Solomon is he's got plenty of money. He can buy anything. But he can't buy the blue ribbon in some races, because some things are not for sale. Are y'all? As much money as he had, Dr. B, there's some things, Micah, that money cannot buy. And Solomon found out, no matter how fast my horses are, they're not always going to win. No matter how strong my army is, it's not always going to win. No matter how much wisdom I got, I'm not going to always have enough bread. No matter the riches of the men of understanding, nor the favor of the men of skill, no matter who all I've got with me, that doesn't mean we're always going to win. I've seen the underdog run, kick the team that's supposed to win, and you don't even clap because it's just a walk away. And you, at the end of the game, you're standing there thinking, what just happened? Did we get beat 40 to nothing? Did that happen? Anybody here know, any sports people here know what I'm talking about? Yeah, it just happened. You went for the party before the show ever started. But you had to let the air out of your balloons because you got your tail beat by a bunch of folks wasn't supposed to be. That's the biggest shock to most people that I find out. You, Brother Scott Boatner, you weren't supposed to be. I mean, I'm like still in shock. I got an email from a lady I've told you about her 36 years ago. I remember when you told me you got saved and started to preach. I thought, well, now, what kind of scam is Scotty Boatner pulling now? He's in bad trouble with the law. We just don't know yet. He's something's going on. We don't know what it is. And she, 36 years later, still don't. She's still a little shook up. She still ain't sure that I'm really preaching. You understand what I'm saying? And she don't know better to just tell me the truth. You understand what I mean? It's not what it looks like. I know a man. He rode cutting horses. And he went to the cutting championship of the United States of America. Now, his old truck, the mufflers had holes in it in the state. You could hear it coming, Matthew. Them other horse people, Mickey, they had them brand new diesel pop dualies shine. I mean, you couldn't even look at them. It hurt your eyes like me shining a light in Miss Earlene's eyes. They had them new trailers. Colt, he took his horse in what's called a cow farm trailer, not a good-looking gooseneck, but the difference in a cow trailer and a horse trailer, well, I don't have time to explain it to you, but they're different, all right? Anyway, but you know who, you know what? You know what? Jonathan, you know what? You race horses. You know what? So some of you know, Marla knows exactly what cutting horses are. You know what? That horse don't know what kind of trailer he rode in. That horse don't know that he's not in a $80,000 edition vehicle. He don't know that this old 62 Chevy just barely putting along 30 mile an hour on the inside. He don't know that. So that horse ain't got no better sense but to go in there and win and walk off for $30,000 in the 70s, which was a lot of money, and all them other folks out there waxing their truck. I don't care what you pull your horse in, honey. If he ain't winning, he ain't winning. And there goes that man by. All of a sudden, you like his truck. Matter of fact, you want to trade your truck and trailer that cost you $200,000 for that $22 outfit. Why? Because of that horse. Am I getting it on down there yet?
Yes, I am.
It's not what it looks like. So I beg you. I beg you. Ask God to show you what this verse means and what the ones in Matthew I read to you mean. I beg you to ask God to show you what they mean, and your life will be changed forever. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless your people. The latter days is upon us. We have much to do. And we must be blessed with your revelation for the next seasons of our life. And so we seek it because it's not what we think it is. And you're the only one that can tell us. And so we bless your name.